All right, Job chapter 36, let's all stand for the reading of the Word of God. First of all, look at verse 5. The Bible says this, "Behold, God is mighty and despiseth not any. He is mighty in strength and wisdom." And then verse 26 says this, "Behold, God is great, and we know him not, neither can the number of his years be searched out." And then chapter 37, verse 22, and the Bible says this, "Fair weather cometh out of the north, with God is terrible majesty." And let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'd bless us tonight as we look at this subject, and pray that you'd speak to our hearts, Lord, through the preaching. And Lord, just thank you for who you are, God, and bless us tonight, we pray in your name. Amen. In those three verses, you see two words, and you see the words this, God is. And a few years ago, I decided to do a Bible study on this, and I have taught part of this to our teens several years ago, so I decided to develop this into more of a deeper study, and I chased that phrase through the Bible, God is. And I tell you, folks, that's an interesting study. And there's way more things that we're going to cover tonight. Tonight, we're just going to look at seven things that the Bible says that God is. So the Bible study will be who is God or God is. And you know, that's a good question. You know, many people have different opinions of who God is. To some, he doesn't exist. To others, he's stereotyped as someone so far away that doesn't really know a whole lot about what's going on down here on earth and doesn't really care. Some people think he's an old man with a long white beard shooting lightning bolts at people who do bad. And so on and so forth, people have different opinions about God. To the Muslim, they claim God to be Allah, who, if you study out the origins of the Muslim religion and Allah, in reality was a pagan deity. In fact, he was a moon god who was married to the sun goddess and the stars were his daughters. Yet that's who they consider God to be. To the Buddhist, God was a man named Gautama Buddha, who rejected the existence of a creator deity. And Buddhism instead emphasizes the system of causal relationships underlying the universe of dependent origination, which constitute the natural order and source of enlightenment. All right? Crazy, isn't it? But to the Buddhist, that's who God is. The atheist says of God that a supernatural creator almost certainly does not exist, and that belief in a personal God qualifies as a delusion, which he defines as a persistent false belief held in the face of strong contradictory evidence. That's what the atheist says of God. The agnostic view of God is that it's impossible to know whether there even is a God, and is skeptical about the existence of God, but does not profess true atheism. And on we could go, but the fact of the matter is this. It seems like around this world, people and religions have different opinion of who God is. So with so many opinions, how is man supposed to know who God really is supposed to be? Well, folks, that is why God has given us a source of truth we can go to. And as almost in every message around Blessed Hope Baptist Church, we emphasize the fact that the Bible is that source of truth. And let me just say this. God is not going to leave man to come up with the truth on his own or to guess about who he is. God's going to give us the answers of who he truly is. And I read one time an acronym for the Bible, and I thought this was a good acronym for it. But the Bible could stand for Basic Information Before Leaving Earth. And you know, if you think about that, that's kind of what God does. God gives us the information he wants us to know about him. Now, let me say this. The Bible does not contain everything there is to know about God. But let me say, God gave us everything he wants us to know about him in the Bible. Okay, but there's a lot more to God than just what the Bible says. But we can trust in the Bible for us to know who God is and for us to get to him. And one of these days we'll have all eternity for him to reveal the rest of us to us. So, who is God? All right, I chased that phrase through the Bible. And seven things we're going to look at, seven different distinctions that God says he is. Now, the first one we read out of the book of Job here. And let me just read the verses to you again, and I'll tell you the first one. Behold, Job 36, verse 5. Behold, God is mighty and despiseth not any. He is mighty in strength and wisdom. Behold, God is great, and we know him not. Neither can the number of his years be searched out. Fair weather cometh out of the north, with God is terrible majesty. And the first thing we're going to learn about God tonight is this. God is great and mighty. God is great and mighty. That word there in chapter 37, verse 22, the Bible says God is terrible majesty. That word terrible majesty, it means reverent grandeur, okay? It's kind of like when the president's going to give his State of the Union address. And, you know, the speech itself only takes about 30 minutes, thank God, but about 30 minutes or so. And but yet the whole procession thing takes a lot longer than that. Because you know what happens? When those doors open and the president walks out, I mean, hey, the red carpet's rolled out. Everybody's got to stand and applause. Everybody's got to try to get a handshake. I mean, the president says one thing and everybody stands up and applauds. You've seen those addresses before. And what is that? What's the purpose of that? Well, the purpose of that is to the fact that someone as important as the president is speaking and people are showing respect and, if you will, grandeur to who the president is. Now, let me say this. Multiply that by 1 million times 1 billion, and let me tell you, that's how great and mighty God is. By the way, I love what the description, the picture God gives us here. I want you to flip to this. I want you to see this. Go to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah is going to get a vision of the, if you will, the terrible majesty and a vision of how great and mighty our Lord God is. I love this passage of scripture here. Bible says this in Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. By the way, let me say this. That is the position God has, high and lifted up. High and lifted up. Verse 2. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Let me tell you what that is. That is a picture of how great and mighty our God is. That's a picture of how great and mighty he is. Not only do we see in that passage, and we're not going to get to this one tonight, but not only do we see in that passage how great and mighty he is, we see how holy he is. So holy the fact that God has created angelic beings known as the seraphim, that all they do, their only sole purpose of creation is to tell God how holy he is. That's the holy God that we have. And by the way, let me chase a rabbit trail for a minute. The Bible says, God says, be ye holy as I am holy. Let me tell you what God expects from his children. Yes, even today, 2014, is for Christians to be living a holy, separated life. Now, we don't portray our holiness to get us to heaven. We're not legalists, as we get accused of many a times. But let me say this. We are commanded to be holy. Why? Before our God is holy. Listen, folks, God is so great, and he is so mighty. God is so great and so mighty that all he had to do was speak this world and our universe into existence. He had to speak. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I preached a message not that long ago, probably within the last 2 years, called God's Absolutes. And we went back to Genesis and we looked at every place where the Bible says, and God said, and you know what followed after that? And it was so. And God said, and it was so. That's how powerful and mighty God is. And God made, to just give you one passage, and God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. Six words right here, he made the stars also. Hey, tonight, the moon is almost to the point of being a new moon, so there's not much of a moon out. Go out tonight, okay? Look up and think to yourself, all that, six words. And he made the stars also. Six words. And that was there. You know why? Because God is great and mighty. He's great and mighty. How many of you ever been over to the Creation Museum? You've been over there? Many of you have. How many of you ever been to the part of the Creation Museum in the planetarium where they show a video called The Created Cosmos? Okay? That right there, if you want just a brief glimpse of how mighty God is, you want to watch that video. I mean, it's amazing to think the vastness of the universe, the vastness of the cosmos. And we're just a little tiny speck, just like a piece of grain or a piece of sand on the seashore. That really is what Earth is compared to the vastness of the cosmos. And all of that was made in six words. And he made the stars also. What a great and mighty God we serve. Let me tell you, folks, God is great and mighty. God is great and mighty. Now, that leads me to the second point, which, man, I put these together on purpose. Not only is God so great and mighty that he spoke everything to existence, not only, young people, see so great and mighty that in six words he made what you're going to look out in the sky and see tonight, but you know what God is? God is personal. God is personal. Let me read a couple verses to you here. Psalm 48, verse 14. The Bible says this: "For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death." Psalm 54, verse 4. "Behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul." You know what those are? You know what those are called in English? Those are called personal pronouns. You know what that means? That shows personal possession. Did you see what it said there? God is our God. He will be our guide. God is mine helper. Folks, listen, God is a personal God. Hey, we can't doubt his great and mightiness. We can't doubt that. It'd be one thing if God was great and mighty, and he is. But you know what? He not only wanted to just be great and mighty, he wanted to have a personal relationship with us little puny human beings. God wanted to have a relationship with us. The Bible tells us in Acts 10:34, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Hebrews 6:10, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that he have ministered to the saints and do minister." Did you hear what the Bible says? That God is not to forget your labor of love. That's how personal God is. Psalm 56:9, I love this verse. "When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back." Listen to this phrase: "This I know, for God is for me." Did you hear that, folks? God is for you. Now, the devil doesn't want you to think God is for you. He wants you to think that God's against you. It's God's fault. God, why did you let that happen? God this, God that. It's not fair, God. Wah, wah, wah. But according to this verse, the Bible says, God is for me. Hey, the same God who just created the things we just talked about. You know what? Hey, he not only just cares about you, he cares about you in a personal way. Hey, Jesus said, okay, that he even has all the hairs on your head numbered. Now, for people like, you know, my dad and Brother Tim and, sad to say, myself, okay, that's not as many as others. In fact, I got to tell you this story, okay? This is hilarious, okay? Sister Sarah Wilkes back there, she's got a twin sister, okay? I don't know if you knew this or not. And she told Sarah the other day, she's like, "Yeah, I saw Alyssa, and she was with some bald guy. You know who that was she was with?" I looked at my wife and I said, "Who you been hanging around?" And she's like, "Hey, dummy, go look in the mirror." I'm like, "Oh, yeah. Okay." So, hey, you know what? God's got these babies numbered, okay? And they keep subtracting, diminishing day by day by day, all right? But folks, listen to me. Hey, God is personal. He knows everything there is to know about you. And you know what? He loves you. He cares about you. And let me tell you something, folks. He is for you. God is for you. I mean, hey, who do you think wants to see you succeed in life more than anybody? You know who it is? It's God. Who do you think's pulling for you more than anybody's pulling for you? You know who it is? It's God. Okay, you know why? Because he is a personal God. Now, we can make more application, but I got five more points. Let's keep moving, all right? Number three. This is good for us to be reminded of, all right? God is, the Bible says this, not a man, but a spirit. Not a man, but a spirit. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. The Bible says this: "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?" And then we find this in John 4:24. The Bible says this: "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." And it's good for us to be reminded of this, because let me tell you know, the world and religion and even the devil, that they try to bring God down to man's level, okay? And they're always trying to bring God down. But God wants us to know that, you know what? God is not a man, but instead, God is a spirit. Now, when Jesus came to this earth, we understand that he became part man to be able to relate to us as mankind and be able to die on the cross and pay for our sin debt. okay? But you know what? God is not a man like you and I are a man. Now, the Bible says that we're made in the image of God, okay? Now, have you ever wondered what God looked like? Have you ever wondered that before? By the way, if you chase through the Bible and you start narrowing this down, you know what you're going to find out in the Bible? You're going to find out that God has a head, God has eyes, God has ears, God has hands, God has a heart. Hey, why do you think we all human beings look the way we do? You know why? Because we're made in the image of God. Okay? Now, I'm not saying particularly that, God is particularly just like us. But, you know, if you want a good synopsis picture of who God is, just look at a human being. Okay? But God wanted us to know here, okay, that even though we're made in His image, that you know what? He's not like us. In fact, He's not just not kind of not like us. He's way above us. Okay? The Bible tells us this about God in Isaiah 55, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now look, that's a positive, okay? Sometimes people just want to preach that or teach that in a negative sense. Well, you know what? God's way above us and we're so here. Well, yeah, I mean, I get that. I understand. I ought to teach man our place in our relationship with God. But that also speaks to the fact that, you know what? God is not limited the way we are. Hey, He's way above us, folks. He's not limited. Hey, have y'all ever forgot something? Okay? I mean, hey, I forget things every single day. Okay, now hopefully I don't forget my wife's birthday or anniversary, but hey, you know, we all forget stuff, don't we? Okay, I mean, hey, what's the famous things that when you're trying to correct your kids, one of their most famous excuses, you know what? Oh, I forgot, okay? Well, I really don't think they forgot. They just say they forgot, okay? But listen, folks, hey, God doesn't forget. He doesn't forget unless it comes to our sin, and He does forget that because He chooses to forget that. Okay, but listen, God is not the way we are, okay? God is not a man, God is a spirit. And the Bible says if we're going to worship God, we must worship Him in spirit, okay? Now look, pastors taught this before, I won't spend a lot of time on this, but we know that not only do I believe we're made in the image of God as far as possibly having the same parts if we want to call it a body that God has, but also as a triune being, we're made in the image of God. Okay, hey, we have just like God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, okay? You know what? Man has body, soul, spirit. And listen, we know this, but when we're born, our spirit is dead. It needs to be revived. Yes, we need to have a revived spirit so we can go to heaven, so that we can be saved. But let me tell you, you need a revived spirit so you can communicate with God. Because God is not a man. You gotta communicate with God in your spirit, okay? So God is not a man, God is a spirit. All right, let's look at the next one, number four. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17, the Bible says this, for the Lord your God is, man, I love this, God of gods and the Lord of lords and a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. And let me say this, number four, God is God of gods, Lord of lords, King of kings. That's what the scripture says. Psalm 47, verse 7, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. Psalm 74, verse 12, for God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Daniel chapter 2, verse 47, the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Folks, listen to me. God is just not a God. He's not just one of many or happens to be the most powerful one of them all. Listen, folks, there are no others. There are no other gods. Hey, you know what? I'm sorry to all those who believed in Greek mythology, but all the gods and goddesses that people are out there, by the way, that still have an effect on our culture today. Hey, did you wear something that had a Nike emblem on it? Okay, you know what that is a reference of? To Greek mythology. It's all about the Greek gods and things like that they used to worship. So many of the things in our culture today, symbols that we see, all point back to Greek mythology. By the way, all of that, you know what that is? This god and this goddess and all this and all that. Listen to me. They didn't exist. There was none other. There's only been one God.
Hey, I'm sorry to all those, and I really do, folks. I mean, my heart breaks for all those people that are deceived by false religion, just like Pastor taught about us not too long ago on a Sunday morning. But listen, folks, Buddha is not God. Hey, I hate seeing all those billions that are deceived into believing that Allah is God. I mean, the billions of people that are that follow that religion and that do crazy things in the name of their God, who think that just because they martyr themselves, they're going to wake up in a place where their God's going to reward them. What a shame the second they wake up and realize they were deceived. You know why, folks? Because Allah is not God. The Pope, we just heard not that long ago, I just read an article the other day where the Pope came out and said that, and this is nothing new, they've always said it, but this new Pope, by the way, very, very deceptive. Okay, this new Pope that's out. All right, you ought to read some of the things he's saying. He's saying things that no other pope has ever said before. I mean, kind of lining up with things that we're reading about in the book of Revelation. I'm not teaching about that tonight. But let me say this. The Pope just came out not that long ago and talked about that unless it's through Mary that no person will ever go to heaven. And what's so silly about this guy is he'll say that one way or one day, then the next day he'll come out and say, well, if you follow your conscience, you'll get yourself to God. I mean, this guy is just, he's totally messed up. There's no about a truth in him. But listen to me, you know what? Hey, the Virgin Mary was a great lady. God used her in a great way. But you know what? She is not God. There is only one God. Okay, the Bible says this, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You know what he was trying to say? There is no one else. He makes up all. He makes up everything. There have been so many people, and it's comical if it wasn't the fact that they were damning people to hell. But it's so comical, these people who claim to be Jesus Christ. Okay, just literally, people who are in our present day and age are alive on the earth today. Okay, if you do a search on this, you'll come up with a whole list of people who claim to be Jesus Christ. I did that, and I'll just mention a few to you here. There's someone named Apollo Quiboli. Apollo Quiboli. He's the founder and the leader of a Philippines-based restorationist church, the Kingdom of Jesus Christ. And this is the name of his church, the name above every name. Incorporated, okay? He's incorporating that. Really, okay. He's made his claims that he is the appointed Son of God. By the way, has a following. Alan John Miller, more commonly known as A.J. Miller, a former Jehovah Witness elder and current leader of the Australian-based Divine Truth Movement, Miller claims to be Jesus Christ reincarnated with others in the 20th century to spread the message that he calls the Divine Truth. He delivers these messages in seminars and various forms of media, along with his current partner, Mary Suzanne Luck, who identifies herself as the returned Mary Magdalene, who, by the way, says that just like the damnable heresies, that her and Jesus Christ are married just like him and Mary Magdalene were supposedly married in the New Testament. Okay, people claiming to be God. But you know what's so disturbing more than that? The people they're deceiving. People fall for this stuff. David Shaler was a former MI5 agent and whistleblower who in the summer of 2007 proclaimed himself to be the Messiah. He's released a series of videos on YouTube claiming to be Jesus, although he's not yet built up any noticeable following since his claim. In November 2011, Oscar Romero Ortega Hernandez, okay, yeah, really, all right, shorten your name, buddy, for trying to be Jesus, okay? Jesus Christ, Oscar Romero Ortega Hernandez, nah, okay? He fired 9 shots with the AK-47 rifle at the White House in Washington, D.C. Maybe he did do some good, all right? believing himself to be Jesus Christ, sent to kill the president whom he believed is the Antichrist, okay? Crazy people. Lightning Ding, a woman whom the Chinese Eastern Lightning cult believed to be the reincarnation of Christ. Now listen, folks, there's all kinds of crazy, ridiculous people out there claiming to be God, claiming to be Jesus, but if they would just read verses like this, then they could stop pretending. I am the Lord, there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun, from the west, there is none besides me. I am the Lord, there is none else. That's who our God is. I am the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the God of gods. The God is God, the God of gods. I like that. Number five, the next thing we find that God is this. God is one. God is one. Let me read some verses to you here. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Mark 12:29, and Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Galatians 3:20, now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Now, God, the Bible's trying to teach us something important here. When the Bible declares that God to be one, as in singular, it is declaring that he is the only God, just like we talked about. But not only that, it's also teaching us the doctrinal truth about the Trinity, the three in one. Now, we understand this, but you'd be surprised how many people out there who, when you say the word Trinity, they have no idea what you're talking about. By the way, that's part of the belief system of a lot of false cults. They deny the Trinity. Okay, not just people that like the JWs and the Mormons, but there's even all these other churches out there. You'll hear them. They're called In Jesus' Name Only. When you hear that, you know what they're doing? They're denying the Trinity. Now, the Bible clearly states that God is one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And all through the Bible, God gives illustrations of the Trinity. Genesis 1:26, listen to the verse here. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Okay, those aren't first person pronouns. Those are third person pronouns. Us, our. He's talking about more than one there. By the way, if you look in Genesis, you know what you see all through creation? You see all three parts of the Trinity in the creation. Okay, Genesis 1, verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So there's God, the Holy Spirit, right there. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. And God said, let there be light. There was light. There's God the Father right there. And then you see this in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. There's God the Son right there. All three parts involved in the Trinity. Why can we say that? Because God is one. God is one. Now, can we as humans fully wrap our minds around and completely 100% maybe understand the complexity of the Trinity? May I say this? No, we cannot. But I've always said this, be thankful that you serve a God you can't wrap your measly little mind around. Because if you could understand God, He wouldn't be much of a God. Okay? And we see this also, another sign of the Trinity here in the baptism of Jesus. And Jesus, when He was baptized, there's God the Son, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened to Him, and He saw the Spirit of God, God the Spirit, descending like a dove and lighting upon Him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, God the Father, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, if there's someone who doesn't say they believe in the Trinity, take him to this verse right here, and just ask him, was Jesus a ventriloquist? Because, I mean, if he was, he somehow was able to throw his voice up in the air and make it sound like, I mean, Jesus must have been a magician. I mean, hey, he made a dove come down. He made a voice come from heaven, making it sound like it was God the Father. No, you know what it is? It's He is one. He's the Trinity, and it's a picture of it right there. All three persons of the Godhead were present at Jesus' baptism. Okay, so the Bible says that God clearly is one. God is great and mighty. God is personal. God is not a man. God is a spirit. God is the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. God is one. Let's look at the next one here, number six. God is a merciful God. God is a merciful God. Now, we've spent some time on this in our adult Sunday school class, so I won't spend a ton of time, but I just want to remind you of the fact that God doesn't just show mercy. God is mercy. Okay, let me show you here. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 31. The Bible says this, For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He's a merciful God. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 9. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful. Psalm 116, verse 5. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. Is merciful. Now, folks, listen. I know that we talk about it a lot. And by the way, we should. okay? But the mercy of God, we can never take for granted the fact that God is merciful. I mean, remember, what is mercy? Mercy is not getting something that we deserve. That is mercy, all right? And God is merciful. I read a great illustration about mercy. Let me read it to you here. Years after the death of President Calvin Coolidge, this story came to light. In the early days of his presidency, Coolidge awoke one morning in his hotel room to find a cat burglar going through his pockets. Coolidge spoke up, asking the burglar not to take his watch chain because it contained an engraved charm he wanted to keep. Coolidge then engaged the thief in quiet conversation and discovered he was a college student who had no money to pay his hotel bill or buy a ticket back to campus. Coolidge counted out $32 of his wallet, which he had also persuaded the day's young man to give back, declared it to be a loan, and advised a young man leave the way he had come so to avoid the Secret Service. And guess what? He actually paid President Coolidge back, okay? Hey, you know what that is? That's mercy. That's mercy. Now, folks, listen. If God is merciful, then you know what? We also need to be merciful. I mean, hey, folks, we deserve for God to judge us because of our sins. Yet, you know what? He showed mercy. Hey, we're the ones that deserve to have the soldiers scourge us with the cat of nine tails. But you know what? God showed us mercy. We're the ones that deserve to have the spikes driven through our hands and feet and nailed to a tree. But God showed us mercy. We are the ones that deserve to die on a cross for our sins. But God showed us mercy. We're the ones that deserve to have to go to hell and be there forever. But God showed us mercy. You know why? Because God is a God of mercy. God's a God of mercy. Now that being said, let's look at the last one here. Remember something. God is just not a God of mercy. God's a God of truth. And that leads us to our last point tonight is this. God is a judge. God is a judge. Now, if there's any attribute of God we need to be reminded of, especially in 2014 in this crazy world we're living in, is the fact that, yes, he's a merciful God. And we ought to be out there telling people. But you know what? We also need to be reminding people, God is a judge. God is a judge. Let me read some verses to you. Psalm 7:11. The Bible says this, God judgeth the righteous. Notice this. And God is angry with the wicked every day. Psalm 50, verse 6. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Psalm 75, verse 7. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. When speaking about God as the judge, by the way, when speaking in this verse about God as the judge, and notice God himself describes himself as that. That's one of his attributes, is the fact that he is the judge. He wants people to be reminded of that. Here's some other verses. Deuteronomy 4:24, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. And on we could go. Folks, listen to me, okay? The same God we talked about and exalted his mercy. And by the way, we ought to exalt his mercy. Is the same God who is the judge of the universe and declares himself to be a consuming fire. Now here's the thing. You know what? Now, in this day and age of ear tickling, people want to hear. They want to hear about the love of God, and we ought to tell the love of God. But we can't tell the love of God and not tell about how that God is a judge also, because he is a judge. Yes, hey, yes, he's merciful, but we got to let people know that God judges sin. Hey, the same God created heaven, you know what? Also created hell. And the Bible talks way more about hell, more passage about hell than it does heaven. The same God who said this of Jesus, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Think about this. Is the same God who turned his back on his only son and poured out the sin on him on the cross. Same God. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. The same God who had to turn his back on his only son. The same God who now offers salvation as a free gift to all will one day cast lost sinners into a lake of fire forever for rejecting him. Now, folks, we need to understand something. Yes, God is merciful, but every one of us will one day have to face God as a judge. Every single person. The lost will face him as a judge at the great white throne judgment. And they will stand and they'll look at that judge. And the Bible says the books will be open and they'll be judged every man according to their works. And they'll have to look at that judge. And they'll have to declare and want to know, and he'll want to know why they did this and why they didn't do that, why they rejected the gospel. And they'll have to look in the face of that judge. The lost will face him as a judge. Hey, you know what? Saved people, we're not off the hook. The saved will also face him at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, praise God, we don't give an account for our sin there. That's already been taken care of. That's on the record of Jesus Christ. And if you're saved, you won't give an account of your sin, but you will give an account of your stewardship. And he'll want to know what you did, just like he did in Matthew chapter 25 with the parable of the talents, what you did with the talents he gave you. He'll want to know that. And by the way, you'll have to stand personally and give an account to God, Jesus Christ, the judge. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad." All your rewards will be based upon your works at this great judgment seat of Christ. So we need to understand some things, folks. Yes, he's merciful, but he's also a judge. Now, real quick, let me just give you three things in about 5 minutes and we'll be done. Let me tell you how to take this Bible study tonight about God is and make it practical. By the way, I think all the scripture ought to be practical. I mean, I think, listen, we don't come to church just so we can soothe our conscience and hear something from the Word of God. We come to church so we can take it and we can make it personal and we can make application to it and live it out in our life. By the way, that's what we've been studying at on Sunday morning in the book of Proverbs. That's wisdom. When you take the Word of God and you live it out in a practical way. Real quick, let me give you just quick three practical steps. Number one, allow God to be God in your life. Allow him to be God. Okay? Hey, look, because his thoughts are not your thoughts and his ways are not your ways, you're not always going to understand everything he allows to happen in your life. You're not always going to understand it. Okay? By the way, he never promised us complete understanding. Okay, isn't that not what the scripture says? Now we see through a glass darkly. Okay, we can't always understand what he's doing. Okay, but listen, just because you can't understand him doesn't mean you ought to stop trusting him. Allow him to be God in your life. Listen, he is worthy of your allegiance. He's worthy of it. Hey, by the way, you know what? You're his possession. If you're saved, he owns you. You belong to him. He can do with you what he wants to do with you. He's God. Okay? So allow him to be God in your life. He doesn't ask us to always understand, but he does ask us to trust, and as the hymn goes, and obey. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. Okay? So allow God to be God in your life. Number two, second practical application. Take advantage of God's mercy while there is still time. Take advantage of his mercy, folks. Hey, that trumpet hasn't sounded yet, so guess what? There's still time to go out there and do a work for the Lord. Isn't that not what Pastor challenged us to do Sunday night? I mean, you know what he was doing? He was trying to challenge us, to try to get us out there, to be busy, trying to, while God's mercy is still extended, to do things that will matter for eternity. By the way, you know what? That time is coming to an end where the mercy that's extended will no more be extended anymore the way it is now. And that time's running out. So take advantage of God's mercy while there's still time. Okay? Make sure in your own life that you're saved. And I believe you are. You wouldn't be here tonight if not. But just make sure yourself you're saved. Okay? Make sure that you're doing your part to see other people saved. And then number three, be prepared to face God as the judge. Be prepared. Hey, you know what he said? Look, you can be prepared for that day. That day should, by the way, he says this, "But ye brethren are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." You know what he's saying? Look, you know you're going to have to face me one day. You ought to be living every day like I'm coming for you. So when I do, it's not going to surprise you. It's not going to overtake you. You know why? You are prepared. You're prepared for that day that you're going to face me as being the judge. Okay? Let's talk about the judgment seat of Christ. Listen, folks, you can be prepared. You can earn those eternal rewards from the judgment seat of Christ that God wants you to have. You know, not everything has to be lost. Take the time he's given you, the life he's given you, and be prepared to face him as the judge. Be prepared in your attitude. Love God. Love Christians. Love the lost. Be prepared in your actions. Be busy doing the things that matter for eternity. Be prepared in your answers. Open your mouth and tell people what God has done for you. Be prepared to face him as the judge. So, God is. God is. He's great and mighty. He's personal. He's not a man, but he's a spirit. He's the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He's the one. He's the Trinity. He's merciful, and he's a judge. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Bible study tonight. Lord, thank you for showing us in the scripture all the things that you are. And Lord, I'm so thankful that, Lord, it's not something that you were. We don't talk about in the past tense. We talk about in the present tense, Lord, because you're from the beginning. You're till the end. You're Alpha. You're Omega. And help us as Christians, Lord, to take these attributes about you. And Lord, let them challenge us to live for you and to work for you and to be everything you'd have us to be. We pray that you bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.